Thanks, Charles. Very nice. Beautiful message to that song, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Love having good music. Just feel the Holy Spirit come down during that time. I want you to close your bulletins quickly. Don't look at it. Close it. There's a test. Don't look in your bulletin. Who can tell me the title of today's sermon? Have you read your bulletin? Did anybody out there know the title of today's sermon? I see one hand, that's all. Go ahead, open it and look. There is no title. I don't know it either. It's been a very busy week. Last week before school starts, it all hits on Monday. And so I took my kids up to Yosemite for a couple days early in the week. Got back just in time to take the youth out to Hogan Lake one more time before school starts. And then we've had some really great meetings this week, a seminar on leadership, church leadership, that the pastoral staff and some of the elders have been to on Thursday and Friday. So it has been very, very busy, and little things like sermon titles slip through the cracks. But it's good to be here, and good to be here with all of you to worship and to see what God has in store for us. This is going to be a bit of an interesting journey today. I hope you'll bear with me. In youth ministry, all the other preachers have gone to the iPad, so I've decided to try and take that on. I love my paper Bible, but I'm going to try and see if this thing will survive and not crash, and if my notes will really be there when I touch them. And so it could be fun. But it's important to keep up with kids and with things that are happening and to be in the cutting edge of leading people to Christ. And I believe a lot of these tools are very, very helpful. You have dozens of translations at your fingertips and notes and a lot of different things. So we will embark on that journey and see how it goes. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. And if we could turn the spotlights down a little bit, I could see better. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the Sabbath. Lord, we need to be reminded to take time apart for you. But Lord, it does us no good if we are just here by ourselves. Father, we need your Spirit. And I just plead for the Holy Spirit to descend upon us, to fill us. Lord, empty me of self, fill me with you. Take the distractions from every person's mind that is here. Help them to listen to the words that you have in store for them. And Lord, I pray that we will all be blessed by our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I told you several months ago that when I have the opportunity to preach, I'm going to be going through the book of Acts with you for a while. And last time I got a little bit out of order. I skipped up to Acts 17 and got into 1 Thessalonians and how we treat each other, how we deal with people who are erring and being graceful and kind and encouraging and all those things. But now we're going to skip back to Acts chapter 2. And we are going to read the entire chapter and talk about it today. So you'll want to open up your Bibles and get to Acts chapter 2. I am in the New Living Translation, which is my favorite. You can follow along with whatever you have. But I really believe, and I think I've mentioned before, that part of my philosophy is not just to stand up here and teach you something, but to show you how to feed yourselves as well. And so the things that I do are very simple, just looking at Scripture, trying to apply it to your life, and these are good things to try and build into your own study habits, into your own devotional time. Because the Bible, really, if you sit down and just think about it, if you try to speed read it, you're not going to get a whole lot. But if you sit down, go slowly, and just think, how can I live this? It can really change your life. Amen? Amen. So let's start out with Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Believers. What is a believer? These are the people who had accepted Jesus. And this is more than just the 12 apostles. The number is estimated about 120 believers were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Now, in order to really understand what's going on, we have to get the context, right? So back to Acts chapter 1 was Jesus' final words as he is getting ready to ascend back to heaven. Now, Jesus had been with the disciples after his resurrection for how long at that point? He spent approximately 40 days with the disciples, coming and going, teaching them for a time before he left and went back to heaven. So this is relatively soon after Jesus' crucifixion and ascension, and all of the people are together. The believers are together, and they are in one place. And if you read the King James Version, it says they are in one accord. Now, what do you suppose that means, to be in one accord? Of one mind? Does it mean they always get along perfectly? Does it mean there are never disagreements? No, it means that they have Jesus in their hearts. The people who were not in one accord would be people like the Pharisees. Were their hearts good? They put on a good show. They acted like they were spiritual, but they were not in one accord with God's Spirit. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Were they in one accord? No, they had corruption in their hearts. They were not completely converted. They were not completely committed to Jesus. And so the disciples being in one accord, the early believers, the 120, they were in one accord because they had Jesus in their hearts. They were not yet perfect. When you look at James and John, just a few chapters earlier in the book of John, when they're arguing over who would be the greatest, when they had that argument and Jesus caught them, did he kick them out? No. They were not gotten rid of because their hearts were good. They just didn't know how to act yet. They didn't completely understand. And when you look at Paul and Barnabas, even after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the first missionary journeys, after Paul and Barnabas got back, they were ready to go out on a second trip. And what happened? They got into a big argument. Because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, but Paul said, hey, he flaked out on us last time. I'm not going with that guy. And it says they had a sharp disagreement. And they split and went separate ways. And so there are twice as many missionaries out there now. And so to be in one accord doesn't mean they always agree, but it means they are together in spirit. And they are unified in the Holy Spirit, and that he is working in them and through them. So they were not perfect then, we are not perfect now. But we can still be unified when the Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts and motivates us. Amen? So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. What's the biggest disruption you've ever experienced in church? Someone raising their hands when they sing, which is biblical. A baby crying. Have you ever had, I don't know, natural disaster ever struck while you're in church? It says it was like a mighty windstorm. It doesn't say it was a mighty windstorm. It said it was loud like it was. Have you ever heard a tornado? I grew up in the Midwest in Minnesota, and tornadoes tear around all over the place. I've never been very close to one, but my uncle's farm, all the trees in his yard were wiped out, completely twisted up, huge old oak trees. The house was fine, but all the trees were gone. Just a couple of years ago, my Pathfinder leader's house was wiped out. My hometown high school, where I attended a couple years, was taken out by a tornado. And they say when those storms come through, it's like a freight train. It's loud. And it's thundering, and the ground is shaking. And it says that in the middle of their church meeting, because they're all together in one place of one accord, and suddenly there is the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house. Now, how would you feel if that were to take place right now? Would you run for cover? It says, as that happened, says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now, it doesn't say everybody was speaking in all the languages, right? As you look in the commentaries, it says each of the different disciples was speaking in a different language to a different group. But these were all languages they had never understood before. Try to imagine. I mean, it's a really foreign concept, isn't it? But to be sitting here pleading for the Holy Spirit, and there's this rushing sound and what appears to be flames settling on each of you, and in the midst of this chaos, you feel the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to communicate to people who can't understand you. I've got a pretty good imagination, but I have a really hard time grasping that, do you? For something so powerful to take place. And it says, if you read on in verse 5, it says, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages spoken by the believers. And so the people who were not in that room, the sound was loud, wasn't it? And all of the people came running to see what it was. And it says they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya, around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages. And what are they speaking about? The wonderful things God has done. So is this an important message for people to hear? This was a witness about Jesus Christ. It says they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. When the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, did everyone receive it? This miraculous manifestation, this undeniable miracle, but not everybody accepted it. It says that the devout believers came running. But then there were the naysayers as well. And just as at Jesus' baptism, when the voice of the Holy Spirit said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The believers understood it, but to those who did not believe, it says it sounded like thunder. They had to be in tune. They had to be sincere believers, devout people, committed to pursuing Christ to understand even the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be like that for us too, isn't it? We're reading here about the early rain, about Pentecost. And the prophecies say the latter rain will come just before Jesus' second coming. Ellen White says, not everyone will notice the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When that time comes, it'll be a little late to start on that journey. It is the people who had spent time with Jesus, the people who knew him, that saw more than babbling people that they thought were drunk. And do you know who made that accusation that they were drunk? In Acts of the Apostles, it says it was the Pharisees, because they had just crucified Jesus 40 days earlier. And they were feeling guilty and they were feeling sheepish because they knew what they had done. And they said, these guys are fools. They're just babbling. But all the people, and these were Jews from the dispersion over the years, and in times of captivity, the Jews had moved all over the world to all different places. And so these were Jews coming back for Pentecost. Pentecost was a festival that had been celebrated for at least a couple hundred years. There's record of it being celebrated before this time. And so they had come back, and this was the festival most people came to because it was the best weather and the best traveling time of the year. So this time, right after Jesus' crucifixion, Penta, meaning 50, 50 days after is the next festival, from Passover, when Jesus was crucified, up to the Pentecost. This is the time when the greatest crowd of Jews from around the world would be coming home to worship in the temple. And this was the greatest opportunity to reach out and to tell them about Jesus. Amen? The Holy Spirit is there in power to get the church kicked off, to get things going. And it is the Pharisees who accused them. But all those people who come from all over the world, they said their speech is perfect. These are uneducated Galileans who are not known for speaking well in their own language, and yet they are speaking perfectly in foreign languages they've never studied. They're not drunk. That's a ridiculous statement. And it didn't hold any weight with the majority of the people, with those who were connected to Christ. They said, you leaders are just grabbing at anything. What you're saying is ridiculous because we can understand perfectly their perfect grammar in a language they've never studied. And so it was a miracle. It says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd. Why did Peter step forward? He's the one who'd been in the most trouble. He had denied Jesus. And let's just take this thing out of order. Let's just go with that. He had denied Jesus 3 times. Now, a side note, one of the speakers at the convention I was just at said, well, he probably denied Jesus 3 times because Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. I didn't agree with that. But it is an interesting side note. But Peter had denied Jesus because he still did not understand fully. And then for 40 days, he was learning, he was growing, trying to understand. And just 10 days before this, just 10 days ago, Jesus had ascended to heaven. And before he did that, what was his last conversation with Peter? Do you love me? He says, go and feed my sheep. And he asked him 3 times, do you love me? And it broke Peter's heart because he's like, I made some mistakes, but I'm restored. I love you. I want to follow you. And it's interesting that the one who messed up the most, the one with the biggest mouth, is now the one stepping forward. But now keep in mind, did they know when the Holy Spirit would fall? As Jesus ascended, the last thing he said was, wait for the Holy Spirit. And they were in the upper room praying, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, but no one told them when he would come, how he would come, or what would happen. So as Peter stands up, this is not a sermon that he prepared. This is a spontaneous testimony. And as he stands up, he speaks, and as we read through this, you will see that he quotes Scripture from the Old Testament, from all around, and his speech, his sermon is amazing, but it was completely unplanned. Let's read through some of it. It says, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's much too early for that. He says, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So he starts out quoting Joel. And he quotes Joel, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Amen. That prophecy is for us too. Did you know that? It was partial fulfillment at the early reign. And it's going to be completely fulfilled at the latter reign. And just before the end of the time, people from this congregation may be prophesying and seeing visions and being used by God in miraculous ways. Amen? But that doesn't happen to someone who's not preparing for it, does it? It doesn't happen to someone who's not connected to God. Peter goes on in verse 22. He says, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, and notice he's quoting King David because he's a great authority with the Jews, right? He is the great father, the Messiah, was the son of David. So who better to quote than David? So he's reaching people on their own turf and in their own mindset, where they're at. And remember, all the Jews from the dispersion who have not been there for the crucifixion, they've come back, they're just hearing about it at this festival, they're catching up on all the news, and now there's this miraculous manifestation. And so he starts quoting David, so it's easier for them to understand and be drawn into the conversation. And he says, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. And so David himself had prophesied the resurrection of the Messiah. You will not leave him in the grave to rot, but he is resurrected, and he has ascended to heaven where he is interceding for us. Amen? Where do you think Peter learned all of these things? During their time with Jesus on the hillsides, he told a lot of stories, a lot of parables for the average people. And even at Jesus' crucifixion, Peter and the others fled because they still didn't understand. But on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself walked and talked with some of the disciples, and it says he laid out the scriptures, all of the prophecies, and showed them how the Bible pointed forward exactly to him and how to understand scripture properly. And so I bet it was some of those teachings that the disciples that were on the road with Jesus shared that Peter was sharing. And so his experience with Jesus, his study of scripture, all the evidences came together, and rather than having to plan them out in a sermon, you see, there's a difference between offensive study and defensive study. Defensive study is, oh my goodness, I've got to teach Sabbath school this week. I better get into the Word. Defensive study is, I've got to give a talk at the elementary school. I've got to preach, so I better think of something. That's defensive. Do you understand that? Then offensive study is being in the Word every day. It's spending time with Jesus. It's developing that relationship. And when you have your devotional time together, when you spend time with Jesus, when he's a part of everything that you do, when he's your best friend, when you talk to him all the time, when an opportunity to share comes up, it just flows out. You don't have to be stressed. You don't have to be worried about it. It is a natural process, just as natural as telling your friend about the last wedding you went to. You were there. You experienced it. They were your friends. They were people you cared about. You can talk about that easily, right? That's what evangelism is supposed to be like. You sharing your experience with Jesus and what scriptures mean to you. And for the disciples, they had just seen their Savior ascend back to heaven in a miraculous way. I mean, have you ever pictured that? Just floating up through the sky with that brand new body. We will receive incorruptible bodies. This corruption will put on incorruption. We're going to fly off through space someday as well, without a spacesuit, without a spaceship. There are miraculous, amazing things in store for those who love Jesus. Amen? Verse 29, back to Peter's speech, after he finished quoting David. It says, "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on the throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. So here he is explaining the prophecies, which I'm sure the Pharisees had given different explanations for, right? And so as truth comes, as events happen, the prophecies become clearer and they make more sense. It says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. And this is the power of his testimony. He was a witness, and that is the power of our testimonies when we can say, I have experienced God in this way. He used me to reach this person. He told me to go here, and this is the miracle that happened. He says, this is my testimony. I've seen it. This is what happened. We witnessed it. It says, now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. See how he's tying that together? The prophecies, the experience, the testimony, what's happening. He says, this explains that we're not drunk. It's the prophecies that have come together through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and these miraculous manifestations are taking place. He says, for David himself never ascended to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's pretty amazing, isn't he? 50 days earlier, he's denying Jesus. He's running and hiding. He's cutting off the servant's ears. They're trying to arrest Jesus. He's completely confused. 7 weeks later, he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's standing up. He's preaching truth clearly, because he's letting it flow from his heart, a heart that was full of the Spirit. But it's interesting. He not only knew the prophecies, he not only had spent time with Jesus, but a critical piece was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to grab him and to speak through him and to provide the miraculous manifestations. There are people who know the scriptures well, who do a lot of good things, but may not necessarily be led by the Holy Spirit. I think I've mentioned to you before, when I was a call porter in Ohio, there was a very prestigious university called Miami University, just southwest corner of Ohio, and I sold books to a lot of people around that area, and they said that there was a professor at that university who taught the Bible. He knew it backwards and forwards, inside and out. He knew everything about it, but he was a gay atheist. It had no impact on his life. The Holy Spirit has to help you take the Scripture and to allow it to transform your life. Without the Spirit, we cannot understand what the Bible has for us. In verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? I'd like to encourage you to read the chapter on Pentecost in Acts of the Apostles this afternoon. Ellen White also comments on that. She says that those people saying, we understand now. What shall we do? That some of those people were the ones in the crowd chanting, crucify him, just 50 days before. They had been following the lead of the priests and their church leaders. They didn't really know what they were doing. And now that they understood, and now that the Holy Spirit was there, their hearts were cut. And they said, what must we do to believe? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you also will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? that promise is still good. When we are baptized, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we publicly declare that we are following Him, the Holy Spirit falls upon us. Miraculous things are still possible, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is still alive and well, and God still wants to use us. Peter says this. He says, "This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by our Lord and God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He went on preaching for a long time. What do you think he talked about? More of his experiences with Jesus. They'd been together 3.5 years, right? We can witness all day long when we have amazing times with Jesus. That's why I encourage people, daily devotions, even 3 times a day in the morning. Have your area where you study just a few verses, dig in, study the Word. At lunchtime, go back and just review it in your mind. Try and remember it. In the evening, reflect. How did I apply this? Was I able to live it? How did my life look to the people around me today? Did I look like I believe? Is my life matching up with what I'm studying? And pray for God to help you. Get involved in outreach and mission trips. Go to camp meeting. Go to spiritual retreats. Nurture your spiritual life so that it flows out of you in a testimony that can be shared anywhere with anyone. And that's what people want today. They want authenticity. They want the real experience, not the parroted talk. They don't want the doctrines just thrown out. They want to know how it's impacted you. They want to know if it works in real life. Those who believed, in verse 41, what Peter said, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. From 120 to 3,120 in one day. Amen? But it was only those who believed. How many Jews do you think lived in Jerusalem at that time? I have no idea. Probably a few 100,000. 3,000 believed. Not everybody's going to choose. Not everybody's going to recognize the right way. But there are so many that will. And you know, at that time, Jerusalem was a very religious place. Probably the vast majority went to church every week. They thought they believed. It was their subculture to go. But it has to find its way into the heart. And it has to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because if it's not, religion can become a weapon, can't it? Many wars fought over religion. Crusades. A lot of wrong things have happened in the name of someone claiming to stand up for Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit's not there and if it's not in your heart, it can be dangerous. Look at verse 42. This is how it wraps up. This is the evidence that this group really understood and had the Holy Spirit. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." They lived life together, a spiritual life. It says, "A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Do you think people around Lodi would still be drawn to that kind of community? Where people shared their lives together, ate meals together, joined small groups, studied together, came to Sabbath school and church, invited their friends to come with them, encouraged each other with a phone call during the week if they knew they were having a hard week? Do you think it's possible to do this just a little bit? Do you think people are looking for that today? You know, there are a lot of dead and legalistic churches out there. I grew up in a church that was very legalistic, but you know what? The people were wonderful. They didn't understand. But as time has progressed, things have moved on. I think we understand Scripture better. Because when I read and study and talk to people of other denominations back in the 70s, 80s, when I saw legalism all around me, everybody saw it. That's how Christianity was. But I think a better day is here. I think a better day is coming, where we fellowship, where we nurture, where we care instead of condemn. And we lead people like Jesus led James and John after they're arguing and fighting. And he nurtured them and he helped them to understand. But it was a growth process. They didn't get there all in one day. They cared about each other. They loved each other. The way they acted was not ordinary. They turned the world upside down. I'd like to go back to verse 40 to close. It says, "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Is he getting most of our time? Is he getting our strongest affections, our greatest passion? Or are we pursuing other things more? You know, we're all searching for happiness. We're all searching for satisfaction in life. And the things of the world are very appealing, and they can give you temporary joy, fun. But if you want deep, lasting peace, if you want to find community and true, genuine Christian love in your life, make Jesus number one. Experience him every day in your devotional time and throughout the day. Make him your best friend. Talk to him at all times. Then you will have a testimony to share. You will see miracles abound. And at the end of the day, you can rest satisfied. No matter what happens throughout the day, you can have peace through the storm. Do you want that today? Amen? It takes a little discipline. Pick up the word. Talk to Jesus. Share with others. It's simple. But it takes a little discipline. It takes a little work. But the payoff is eternal. Dear Jesus, thank you for making it so simple to follow you. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to power that pursuit. We can't power it ourselves. But your Spirit is drawing us, is guiding us, is offering us power, is convicting us. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be relentless in Lodi. Lord, I pray that every person sitting here this morning would be convicted, cut to the heart, just like those who heard Peter's sermon. Lord, let us ask, what shall we do? And Lord, send the Holy Spirit to remind us, to inspire us. And Lord, inspire our children. School's getting ready to start. Bless the teachers. Bless the Bible classes. Challenge kids to step up to spiritual leadership, Lord. I pray that our schools and our churches can be places of transformation, where we can develop a community like we read about in Acts 2, where we love each other, we care for each other, and we experience the joy of that. Lord, guide us. We trip over our feet a lot. We argue amongst ourselves a lot, just like James and John and Peter and all the others. But Lord, you know that there are still good hearts. Take us one step at a time. Help us to draw closer to you. to become better people. And Lord, we ask for miracles. In Jesus' name, amen.